A common story told by marriage enrichment books is that of a husband and wife traveling to a new destination together, one to which they've never driven before. And the husband, who is in the driver's seat, feels confident that he knows just how to get them to that destination safely. And so they set off on their journey, just like today, you and I are on our journey to the ancient Ephesus to read the letter written by the Apostle Paul to the first century Christians in Ephesians. Well, at some point along the way on this husband and wife's journey, the wife begins to have doubt about their whereabouts. And it just doesn't seem quite right to her. Why are they on this road? Well, she kindly asks, "Honey, were you able to find directions to our destination for today?" "Yes, I did, my love." "So we're supposed to turn right onto this road then?" "Yes, dear." "All right. I just wanted to be sure that that's what we're supposed to do." Well, as they continue on their adventure together, the wife's doubts grow stronger. Her intuition keeps giving her the impression that something just isn't right about where they are currently at. "Honey, are you sure that we are on the right highway?" "Yes, I am." And then a little later, still troubled with concern, she asks, "Honey, are you sure we're going in the right direction?" "Yes, we are. Now, just stop worrying about it. I've got things under control." A few minutes pass, and she suggests, "Well, maybe we should stop at the next gas station and ask someone for directions." "I said that I've got it under control. I know where we're going. Now quit questioning me." "All right," she says with skepticism, still feeling intuitively that they were lost. Well, another few minutes pass, and by this time, the wife is feeling really uneasy and anxious about the direction in which they are going. And now she's even grown frustrated because her concerns continue to be dismissed by her husband. And so as he continues to pass up gas station after gas station, she buds in again, "Will you just pull off at the next gas station and get directions so you can stop wasting our time? It just doesn't seem like we should be going in this direction." Well, frustration continues to grow. "Look, I told you that I have everything under control. Did you look up the directions to where we are going?" No, you didn't. So upon what grounds are you always second guessing me?" "Oh, I know what it is. You just don't trust me." "Well, it's obvious that you don't know where you are going. We shouldn't be on this road. Why are you always so resistant to receiving a little help? It's not a bad thing, you know. Don't be so arrogant. Just pull this car over and get some directions from someone who lives around here." So in stone cold silence, the husband abruptly pulls the car off the road and parks at a nearby gas station. He angrily gets out of the car, slams the door, and stomps inside. The wife, remaining in the car all alone, wonders how things have gone so wrong on their trip that was supposed to be a nice adventure together. "This is crazy," she thinks. You see, these two who deeply loved each other jumped onto the crazy cycle together, and round they went. Now, how have you, any of you that are married, been in a similar situation with your spouse, perhaps on the road, in a scenario very similar and perhaps nearly exactly the same as this one? Or perhaps you were in a similar situation, but over a totally different issue, one that reaped the same results. The outcome was the same, the crazy cycle. Challenging situations such as this one often creep up in marriage and develop because of two basic yet vital needs being lost sight of in the marriage relationship. The husband's need for respect and the wife's need for love. You see, the fulfillment of these two needs on each other's part, as we introduced in our last sermon of this series, is essential to a holy, happy, and healthy marriage. So simply by learning to tune into your spouse's need for love and respect can help your marriage navigate those marital challenges that will inevitably arise. And this morning, I'd like to focus our attention upon one of those needs, as it is discussed in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. And so we'll address this one this Sabbath, and next Sabbath, when we are on Zoom again together for Sabbath services, we will address the second of those needs. But before we head on our journey today through Ephesians, let us again pause for a moment of prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we're on a journey through the letter to the Ephesians. And we ask, dear God, that you would accompany us on this journey this morning, particularly those who are gathered together this morning on Zoom who are married, because the section of Ephesians that we are particularly, upon which we are particularly focusing, is addressing husbands and wives. We pray, dear God, that you would help to keep our minds open to what you have revealed through your servant, the Apostle Paul. We pray, dear God, that our hearts would be willing to submit to the counsel that he so wisely gave nearly 2,000 years ago, yet still has relevance for marriages in the 21st century. We pray that we would surrender to your will as revealed in Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter to the Ephesians. Take out your Bibles. Of course, I will have things on the screen for you, but I also want you to be able to look up these things in your own Bibles. And if you're one of those people that likes to write notes or highlight or underline things, get those Bibles out so that you can do that, whether it's by paper Bible, my preference, or by a digital Bible on your phone or tablet. Let's tune in to the Word of God together and open up to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. Remember that we are studying the portion of Paul's letter to the ancient Ephesian Christians of the first century during the time of the Roman Empire. And he's writing in this section ethical admonitions to God's people. And those ethical admonitions have significant relevance for the church of today. In the specific portion of the letter that we are reading this morning, we are addressing on how to walk wisely as Christians, walking according to God's wise will for relationships. And particularly this morning, the relationship of marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 through verse 33 focuses entirely on marriage. Remember, this is Paul's, as we have called it in German, Haustafel, Paul's household code, his counsel, his instruction, his ethical guidance for how to live out God's will, how to live spirit-filled relationships, and in this case, a spirit-filled marriage that aligns with the will of God for husband and wife. So here we find ourselves in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. Are you there with me in your Bibles? Okay, let's read it together. However, Let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So remember that previous to this verse in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, that Paul had called his readers to submit mutually, that is, submit to one another. If they are going to live spirit-filled lives in the church, in the world, that entails mutual submission on the part of one or the other. That means there's a reciprocity involved in the submission that is expected of God's people from the Lord. Jesus expects us to submit mutually in our relationships to one another. And specifically, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, Paul outlined how that mutual submission is to look in marriage. And he summarizes all of what he had to say there in verse 33. However, let each one of you, speaking to husbands, love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So here in verse 33, he explained that the husband should submit to his wife. We often don't think of the husband's part of submission, but Paul, remember, cast this in the framework of mutual submission. So the husband's part of mutually submitting to his wife is by loving her, he said. And then the apostle said that the wife's work of submitting herself to her husband is by one, respecting her husband. Love and respect are the essential ingredients for not only the ancient recipe for marriage in the first century of ancient Ephesus, but also a very important modern recipe for marriage in the 21st century, according to modern psychology and marriage and family studies. Remember last sermon that we studied this message together, we saw that Dr. John Gottman, the preeminent marriage therapist and researcher, said that marriage really boils down to those two basic fundamental ingredients, even here in the 21st century, and those are love and respect. Love and respect. Remember that we looked at a quotation from a book called Love and Respect by a family therapist, a specialist, Dr. Emerson Eggerich, in which he said, we saw this quote already, how the need for love and the need for respect play off one another in a marriage has everything to do with the kind of marriage you will have. So if those things are playing off one another, those ingredients to our marriage are blending together beautifully in the mix of the recipe that we are creating for marriage, then we'll have a wonderful marriage. But if those things aren't being mixed in, we haven't put in enough love or enough respect, or we haven't blended them together in the beautiful way that they are to play off one another, then let's be honest, marriage isn't going to be so good. Our recipe is going to turn out and our bread isn't going to rise. Our soup is going to be tasteless. And our casserole dish, well, it's just not going to be delicious. So we have to have just the perfect right amount and mixture of love and respect for our marriages to play out beautifully. This is what Dr. Eggerich has said. So when the husband and wife are mutually submitting to one another by offering each other respect and love, both respectively and reciprocally, then they will have the happy and energizing marriage that we all seek to have. And it should look something like this. Remember, we looked at last time Dr. Eggerich's model that he called the energizing cycle, the cycle that everyone wants to be on. Everyone that is that are married, every husband and wife wants to be involved in this cycle. And it works like this. To recall what we studied last time, His love, that is the love of the husband, motivates her respect, the respect of the wife. And her respect motivates his love. The husband does something loving, and that compels the wife to do something in return that's respectful. Her action of respect then compels the husband to return love to her. And they go round and round in this beautiful experience of love and respect that produces a holy, happy, and healthy marriage. But unfortunately, Dr. Eggerich's energizing cycle is not the reality for many marriages in the 21st century. Let's just be honest. Many marriages, we've talked about the statistics, marital statistics, and family statistics in previous sermons that show that a lot of marriages are suffering. They're just not living out this ideal, wise will that God has for marriages. In fact, many of them are on an entirely different cycle that Dr. Eggerich calls creatively the crazy cycle. Because when we get trapped in this cycle of marriage, well, let's be honest, it's craziness. And we went off this carousel as fast as we got on it. But sadly to say, we get on this cycle and we spin and spin and spin and spin and spin and spin until our marriages, after years of being on it, fall to pieces. And this cycle works this way. When the husband behaves without love, the wife reacts without respect. And when the wife reacts without respect, the husband reacts without love. And then the cycle continues round and round and round they go, spinning until both of them are absolutely dizzy, just like the couple in our opening illustration, spinning round and round. Both of them don't want to be there. They don't want their marriage to be that way. But that's just how it's been playing out. And both of them think, this is crazy. We went off this thing. So we understand that when the husband's primary need for respect and the wife's primary need for love are not met, marriage becomes, well, crazy, insanity. Ellen White recommended, as we saw last time, the same counsel of the Apostle Paul and modern psychologists and marriage and family therapists when she wrote this in Adventist Home, page 103. The wife is to respect and reverence her husband, and the husband is to love and cherish his wife. So today, through the lens of Ephesians 5, 21 through 22, I want to study with you on this journey through Ephesians more detail about what God is calling wives to in their marriages, how wives often contribute to the spinning of the crazy cycle, and how wives can make changes in how they treat their husbands to get off of that crazy cycle and to get on instead that beautiful energizing cycle that we all want to be on. So I'm going to be picking on the wives a little bit today. So wives, go easy on me. I'll do my best to be easy with you, but I want to share with you some things that you haven't thought of before. Well, because you're not a husband, you're not a man. So I'm going to share some ideas and things and even give you some practical things that you can try out in your marriage that will hopefully help to improve your delivery of respecting your husband so that you can join him on an energizing cycle. Next week, husbands, you're on the chopping block again. We're going to talk about husbands and what we need to do to help better love our wives so that we can join our wives on an energizing cycle instead of a crazy cycle. So today, because we are focusing on in the details of Ephesians 5, verses 21 and 24, and that responds to the wife's calling to respect her husband, that's what we're going to focus on this morning. So through that lens, let's dive right in to understand what the submission of the wife is supposed to look like. Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. Let's read that together. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and his in himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Okay. Now, I want to share with you something a little bit different about this text, a different way of looking at it than perhaps you've looked at it before. Okay. And we can do that by looking at a more literal translation of the Greek that Paul actually wrote. Okay. This is a nice translation, but as with most English translations, there are a lot of additives that are not in the Greek. They're trying to make the Greek clearer, but they add in some things that give some sentiments that are just not there, things that Paul didn't intend to come across, ways that Paul didn't intend to come across when he was speaking to the wives in these verses. Let's read a Greek translation that I have prepared, an English translation of the Greek, a more literal translation, to get more of that sense that Paul, and the way in which Paul is talking to the wives. Listen to this. Being submissive to one another in respect for Christ, the wives to their own husbands as to Christ, because the husband is head of his wife, as also Christ is head of the church, himself the Savior of his body. But as the church is submissive to Christ, so also the wives to their husbands in all. Do you notice quite a difference between that translation and many of the common translations of English that we see today? Notice how much softer in tone this is in the literal Greek than what we find in most English translations of this passage. Notice that Paul, in the actual Greek of these verses, never used any imperative when addressing the wives. That is, he never issued a command to them. As he does for the husbands in verse 25, there's a very clear imperative, a very clear command. Husbands, love your wives, Paul said. But here, Paul doesn't deal so strongly with the ladies. He's tender. He's gentle when he writes to wives. And interestingly, what he wrote to them flows directly out of verse 21. There's no stop. There's no end of a sentence there. It flows right on into verse 22. Verse 21, again, remember, is that passage that mentions the mutual submission of submitting, being submissive to one another. Fascinating. Thus, being very delicate in his address, Paul called for wives to offer their own husbands, remember that very important Greek word there, their own husbands, meaning husbands, your wives don't owe me submission of any sort, and my wife doesn't owe you any submission of any sort, but rather wives are called to be mutually submissive to their own husbands. So Paul called for wives gently, tenderly, delicately, for wives to offer their husbands mutual submission in a way that, as verse 21 says, gives respect to Christ. Notice that the term respect is used in verse 21 and then flows right into verse 22 through 24, where the wives are addressed. Then Paul, after he gives that instruction, turn the conversation Christological meaning placing great and strong emphasis on Christ by using the relationship of Jesus and the church and the submission that the church is supposed to offer to him as a model for how wives should be submissive to their own husbands. Thus, as the church is submissive to Christ and follows his leadership as their head, the head of the body, using that head-body metaphor, so should wives be submissive to their own husbands. Now, as we've mentioned before, this text is often read with a very different tone. In fact, translated with commands and imperatives and dictations of wives to submit to their husbands. And as such, it has often been used to abuse and oppress women. And of course, as we said, such misuse of scripture to baptize and sanctify the mistreatment of women is detestable and condemnable. And I say that with all holy boldness because it's the biblical truth. But instead, if we stop trying to let ourselves just put our own spin on scripture and just let the Bible interpret itself, that good old Protestant and Seventh-day Adventist principle for Bible study, for Bible interpretation, we will learn that what Paul meant for wives in submission to their own husbands was not this kind of unquestioning, subservient obedience and subjection to abuse and mistreatment, but rather instead, it was simply a call for wives to give the gift of respect to their own husbands. In fact, as Paul summarized in verse 33 of Ephesians chapter 5, this is essentially what he says. Husbands, you are to love your own wives, and wives, respect your husbands. So when he tells wives, tenderly counsels them to offer their husband's submission, their submission is to look like respect. Respect. That word is used twice here in the passage on marriage, Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. It's the Greek word phobos, for which we get our word fear. Now, don't misunderstand this Greek word. The Greek term for respect here does not mean fear in the sense of being afraid of or intimidated by something or someone. Wives, you're not supposed to be afraid of your husbands. If you're afraid of your husbands, you're not in a good marriage. And you and I need to have a conversation about that marriage and see if we can work out some problems that are going on between you and her husband. That's not the kind of fear that a wife is to have for her husband. Rather, the fear that Paul is discussing is a fear in the sense of honor, high esteem, awe-inspiring reverence, or we can simply sum it up with that word, respect. Respect. Thus, Ephesians 5, verses 21 through 24, verse 33, calls for wives to be submissive to their own husbands with a submissive respect, with honoring their husband, with reverencing and uplifting and ascribing high esteem to their husband. Now, one might ask, why respect? Why respect? Well, respect is one of the greatest needs that a man has, and perhaps even his preeminent need. Now, most women won't really understand that because their needs are different. We'll discuss that next week when we come to Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 33, when we're talking about the husband's side of the mutual submission of providing for his wife's needs. We'll talk about wife's needs for the husbands next week. But this week, we're talking about the husband's need and what the wife needs to do to meet that need. And that great need is respect. Husbands desire honor and respect from their family, from their church, from their communities, from society at large, from the world. That's really what we're deeply, deeply longing for, is respect. Well, someone would say, well, don't men need love too? Well, of course, you know, we all need love and respect. But men have this exalted desire and need for respect. You know, Paul does instruct wives to love their husbands. He does that in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. You can go look up that passage later on after our services this morning, where he tells the young women who are married to love their husbands. Titus 2, verses 3 through 4. So husbands obviously need love too. However, there is a recurring theme in Scripture when marriage is discussed, for wives to gift their own husbands with a submissive respect. This is an important need for the men of your life, not just your husband, but mothers, your sons, but sisters, your brothers, but every man in your life has this longing and need for respect. Now, of course, in different relationships, that respect is going to play out and look differently when it's played out in real life, right? In those different relationships. And today we're focusing on the husband-wife relationship, so we'll keep our attention there. So when it comes to masculinity and identity, men derive identity, for good or for ill, from their public reputation, concerning how they perform their responsibilities before others. Hence, respect is their deepest of values, down, down, down deep in the heart and the mind of the inner man. If a man feels accomplished and successful in his life work and his duties, and he feels like others really appreciate his hard work and affirming him for how he performs and who he is as a man, then he will have a strong self-identity. However, if he feels like he's a failure who performs poorly in his responsibilities and feels that people look down upon him and he hears little criticisms of him and his work, he will undoubtedly experience an identity crisis. As such, husbands typically have an insecurity with feeling respected in their lives. They frequently question, does my boss respect me? Do my children really admire me for what I do and who I am? Does my wife really respect me as much as I have respect for her? These are kinds of questions that run through our minds as well as others. Very frequently, men struggle with this insecurity of being good enough, of being respectable in society, in our family, in our church, etc. So you see, the husband, he knows that he respects his wife. He knows that. But he wonders at times if she respects him nearly as much as he respects her. Disrespectful words and behaviors and attitudes toward him from others, especially his own wife, are like daggers to his heart, like wrecking balls to the edifice of his self-image and his whole identity. The bottom line is they hurt. They hurt. They're painful. And they hurt deep. It caused men much internal suffering. And this is why when wives come across, as sometimes they do, in disrespectful ways and in distrusting ways of their husband, Their husbands react in negative ways that feel very unloving toward their wives. The husband's usual approach of letting his wife know that she is making him feel insecure and disrespected or distrusted is to become harsh in speech. Oftentimes, men can get very verbally aggressive because they're being frustrated at the perceived disrespect that they are feeling from the person with whom they are conversing. When the wife he perceives as saying things that is hurtful and dishonoring and disrespectful and seems to indicate that she's lacking trust in him, it's painful for him, and that hurt translates into anger. And husbands can become very harsh because of the testosterone, that hormone that often produces aggression that is pulsating through our bodies as men at much higher levels than as women. In fact, and this is no excuse for men behaving this way, but it can even cause men, when they feel this way, to become even aggressive physically. Again, these are inappropriate responses, harsh speech, aggressive physical behavior. These are completely inappropriate responses to their perceived disrespect. Another kind of response that is common for men is what we call stonewalling. And perhaps, wives, you are familiar with experiencing this from time to time with your husband, where you're trying to talk to him and he completely shuts you out. He's just done. He's done with the conversation. He is so overwhelmed with negative feelings inside of feeling dishonored and disrespected that he says no more. He throws up the wall. And that's the signal, ladies, that you have done something or said something that has made your husband feel disrespected. Now, again, obviously, such kinds of reactions are inappropriate. Men and husbands should not respond and react to their wives in this way, no matter how their wives are treating them. It's just ungodly. It's unchristian to behave that way. But that's just the way we kind of naturally behave from inside, from our sinful natures and how we are biologically and physiologically wired, the chemicals that run through our bodies as men. And so we have to fight those tendencies to respond to our wives in that way. But it also is not appropriate for a wife to do things that makes the husband feel disrespected and dishonored by her. So his reactions may feel to her hurtful, cold, and unloving, but the way that she had spoken to him or the way that she had behaved towards him made him feel very disrespected and dishonored. And so round and round they go on the crazy cycle. Perhaps another reason why Paul highlighted this concept of respect that wives need to offer their husbands in marriage is because wives do not respect naturally. Okay? They just don't understand it in the same way that we men understand respect. And that's okay. That's all right. It's just because we're wired differently. God made us different. We're equal, but we are diverse. And that's all right. There's no problem with that. All right. So this natural wiring for women is especially true toward not quite understanding how men understand respect is very true when she is feeling unloved. She especially is more likely to act or speak disrespectfully from the man's perspective, from the husband's perspective, if she's feeling unloved. So when a wife feels unloved by her husband, she usually responds by raising some kind of complaint to confront the unloving speech, the unloving behavior, or the sin of omission or commission, whatever it may be that the husband has done in his marriage, right? And this isn't a bad thing, but rather a sign of a healthy marriage that husband and wife can be assertive with one another and share with one another when they feel like something isn't going quite right in marriage, something needs improvement. So it can feel a bit uncomfortable, but it's a sign of a healthy marriage that husbands and wives can come together and have those kinds of discussions and work through problems to make improvements of their marriage, to live wholly, happily, and healthfully together in marriage. But when something isn't going well, sometimes when her complaint or raising her concern in her marriage goes unheeded, the wife's reaction can develop into one of the deadly killers of marriage, criticism. And criticism, when unresponded to, can often turn into contempt. And these are the temptations of the wife: to treat her husband with criticism and contempt when he is not responding to her and addressing her needs for love in the way that she would like. So the husband interprets her attempts to express that she's feeling unloved in this way or that way as disrespect, though she did not necessarily mean this. Sometimes, let's be honest, wives, sometimes you do mean it. We're all sinful. Sometimes husbands, yeah, we do mean to be unloving because we're mad. We're frustrated at the situation in which we're in. So we're human beings. So let's be honest. And we're fallen human beings at that. But there are many times when we don't mean it, and yet our spouse still perceives us as being unloving or disrespectful. See, she thought she was being loving in seeking to move toward her husband and to regain relational intimacy with him by coming to him to resolve this area of improvement in their marriage so that they could grow closer together to bring better harmony and unity in their marriage. But these words, from a man's perspective, feel disrespectful quite frequently. In fact, it leads some husbands to have these feelings the man Solomon expressed in the Proverbs, such as Proverbs chapter 25, verse 24, where Solomon wrote, it is counseling his son, who Proverbs are written to, it is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Or as he said elsewhere, Proverbs 21, verse 19, it is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. Solomon also expressed these sentiments of husbands in situations where, in which they are feeling disrespect from their wife. In Proverbs 27, verses 15 through 16, as a continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. So you can see the desperateness that and the helplessness that sometimes men can feel when they feel like they're being dishonored or disrespected by their wife. One more, Proverbs 12:4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. Oh my. Yes, this is how husbands can feel sometimes when they are perceiving disrespect on the part of their wives, especially when their wives have come to them in the spirit of criticism and even in the worst spirit of contempt. They can definitely feel that dishonor and shame that gives them those feelings that we just read about in Proverbs. A husband needs to feel honored, respected, and trusted by his wife, his closest human relationship. However, he has a hard time interpreting his wife's criticisms as an attempt to come together and love one another more, as a moving toward him. He rather sees them as disrespectful and distrusting that put distance between him and her. Let me give you a biblical example. The story of Esther chapter 1 regarding King Ahasuerus, or as he's known more popularly in history as Xerxes I, king of the Persians, and his first wife, at least that we know about in scripture, Queen Vashti. Now, I do not share this story to say that Vashti's behavior in the story was wrong and Ahasuerus's reaction to her was correct. Queen Vashti took a very important moral stand, I believe, for which she should be commended. I don't believe that she did anything wrong on this occasion. The king was asking for her to do something completely inappropriate. However, I do share this story because it does demonstrate the man's need, the husband's need of respect from his wife in this relationship between King Ahasuerus and Queen Vashti. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament in Esther chapter 1. There, King Ahasuerus, or again, Xerxes the First, the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, had a seven-day feast in Susa for all his officials and servants to celebrate his glorious kingdom and his great riches and the wonderful triumphs that he had experienced on behalf of his people. King Ahasuerus ordered his wife, Queen Vashti, to honor him by appearing before him and all those who were at this drunken feast, especially the officials and dignitaries that were present. Well, she disobeyed the order of the king. She did not listen to her husband's, well, in this case, not request, it was a command because he was the king. And all of the kingdom with King Ahasuerus were outraged by this action of Vashti. Again, good choice on Vashti's part, but it did, from the perspective of King Ahasuerus and the men that were present, feel like disrespect and shame and dishonor. And so eventually Vashti was sentenced to be replaced by another woman who we know as Esther, and the story of Esther begins there. This sets the context for the story of Queen Esther. But now I want us to notice something in particular about this first little narrative in the book of Esther. Notice how the men of the kingdom responded to Vashti's decision not to appear before the king in Esther chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. Let's just read that together. I've got it up on the screen for you, but I encourage you to look it up in your own Bibles if you can do so. It says this, Then Memucan replied in the presence of the king and the nobles, Queen Vashti, notice what he says, Queen Vashti has done wrong, not only against the king, but also against all the nobles and the peoples of all the provinces of King Xerxes. For the queen's conduct will become known to all the women. And notice the concern. Why is that a problem? And so they will despise their husbands. They will bring disrespect to their husbands. They will bring dishonor and shame to them and say, King Xerxes commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, but she would not come. And this very day, the Persian and Median women of the nobility who have heard about the queen's conduct will respond to all the king's nobles in the same way. They didn't want their husbands pulling these kinds of things on them. And so they were really worried about this situation. Continuing, there will be no end, notice the word, of disrespect and discord. Therefore, verse 19, if it pleases the king, let him issue a royal decree and let it be written in the laws of Persia and Media, which cannot be repealed, that Vashti is never again to enter the presence of King Xerxes. And this amounts basically to a divorce. She loses her queenship. Also, let the king give her royal position to someone else who is better than she. Verse 20, then when the king's edict is proclaimed throughout all his vast realm, listen to this, all the women will what? Respect their husbands, for the least to the greatest. The king and his nobles were pleased with this advice, so the king did as Memucan proposed. Isn't this interesting? There's so many different facets of this story that we could really dwell on. But what I want us to focus in on here is, do you see the men of the kingdom were all concerned about wives respecting their husbands and what the potentiality of the kingdom may be of Vashti's behavior toward King Ahasuerus? Now, while Queen Vashti did the right ethical thing, the Bible says you have to obey God rather than men, and that applies in marriage too. Sometimes wives, sometimes men, you have to obey God over your spouse. Sometimes your spouse will ask you to submit to them in ways that would be inappropriate, that would violate God's will, and so you have to follow God over what your spouse says. Okay, this is very important, and Vashti demonstrates that. But what I want us to look at particularly is that the men were concerned about how not punishing Vashti's action of quote, quote, disrespect may cause other wives in the kingdom, particularly their own wives, to disrespect them as well. So all of this is to just say that the greatest need of men is respect. And all the way wives naturally approach their husbands can sometimes feel, many of the ways that wives naturally approach their husbands when they're feeling unloved can feel very disrespectful to the husband. Therefore, God is calling wives to do something against their natural self, to respond to their husband and treat their husband in a different way. And what this really amounts to, ladies, is a profound call for self-awareness in how one treats others, for empathy and consideration of the needs of the other, putting yourself in your husband's shoes, trying to think with his mind from his perspective, see things from his point of view, and then also, and most importantly, amounts to a call for a death to oneself, a crucifixion with Christ, and a resurrection to a new way of life in Jesus, a new way of treating and responding to one's own husband. So the wife must first experience this selflessness through surrender to Jesus as her head, so that Jesus can model and empower her to submit to her husband by respecting and honoring him in the ways that she approaches him. A union with Jesus and being a part of his body, the church, gives the wife the experience that she needs to live the example of the Christ church relationship in her marital relationship with her husband. As the church submits to Christ, so also the wife should submit to her husband. As the church respects Jesus as its head, so the wives should respect their husbands as the leader and the head of the household. But let's take this concept of respect a step further before we close out this morning. What kind of respect is the Bible calling for wives to give to their husbands? Well, for that, we'll need the assistance of another apostle. Let's go to the Apostle Peter's writings, just briefly here, 1 Peter chapter 3, and let's read together verses 1 through 6. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Listen to what this says here. This is the Apostle Peter writing. He's backing up his brother in Christ, the Apostle Paul. Listen, likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if some of them, that is the husbands, do not obey the word of God, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and putting on a gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but rather let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Now, our focus this morning is not on what the Apostle Peter wrote here in its entirety. So we won't spend a lot of time. There's a lot of stuff here we could unpack. So we won't spend a lot of time here in this section of Peter's Haftophel or household code to unpack all that he wrote. However, I do want to highlight one thing that will enlighten our understanding of the call for wives to respect their own husbands. Here again, wives are counseled to be submissive to their own husbands. And in verse 2 of 2 Peter chapter 3, we saw it there. It says, it defines that as having conduct that is, listen, respectful and pure. He described it in the same way. This submission on the part of the wife to the husband is a submission of respect, of giving respect to the husband. But notice here in 1 Peter 3, the kind of husband to whom Peter entreated wives to be respectful. Husbands who do not obey the word of God. So these are unbelieving husbands. These are not Christian husbands that Peter was speaking of. These husbands have not yet submitted themselves to Jesus as their head, and therefore are not a part of the body of Christ. And one might say even that these husbands could have been behaving in ways that are undeserving of respect. And yet, Peter still said, God through Peter still instructed wives to respect such husbands anyhow. What is going on here? What on earth? Now, of course, this does not apply this does not suggest that wives should patiently, and long-sufferingly endure verbal, emotional, physical, sexual, or any other kind of abuse from her husband. Pardon me. My cough is trying to get to me here. Again, such kinds of behavior is abominable, whether one is Christian or not. And wives should not tolerate such mistreatment from their husbands. But here the wives are being called to offer a very high quality of respect to their husbands. Now that's a little hard to swallow, because in our sociocultural value system in the 21st century, respect is something that is considered to be worked for and earned, not something that is freely given. Are you hearing me? Here again, the teaching of the Bible is countercultural. Just as love should be freely given by the husband to the wife, that's what the wife expects, so respect should be freely given by the wife to the husband. This is mutuality, right? Now, what happens when a wife tells her husband that he must earn her respect? She's not given it until he earns it. Well, when the wife flatly says to her husband her husband will have to earn her respect before she gives him any in return, she leaves her husband in basically a lose-lose situation. You see, now the husband is responsible for not only his part of marriage, which is to faithfully, sacrificially, and wholeheartedly, devotedly love his wife, we'll talk about that next Sabbath, but also for the respect in the relationship. He has to work hard and do it all in the marriage, and the wife contributes nothing. Now, that's just not a fair marriage. The wife is called by the apostle under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to contribute to the marriage as well. Her responsibility is to allow respect to flourish. The husband's responsibility is to allow love to flourish. And it's not fair for either husband or wife to place the burden of both of those on one or the other. The husband does not need to earn his wife's respect no more than the wife needs to earn her husband's love. They both are called by God. And we'll look at, again, we'll look at the husband part of this next week. They both are called to give love and respect to one another freely as a gift, as Jesus has given gift freely, the gift of salvation. He's the savior of the body, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24 say, the savior of the body, just as Jesus freely gave gifts to the church. So husband and wife are to mutually, reciprocally give free gifts of love and respect to one another. And when a wife makes the decision to respect her husband freely, amazing things will happen in her marriage. If the husband is a non-believer, respectful conduct on the part of the wife toward the husband can be the way the soul of the husband could be won for Christ. That's what Peter said, is it not? He said that he may be won by, without a word, but by the conduct of the wives, the respectful and pure conduct of the wife. But if the husband is a believer, then respect from the wife given freely will inspire the husband to love her even more and to treat her more affectionately than he already does. So here's a really practical way of doing this, okay? This is for you wives. I told you I wanted to give you practical ways to love your husband. I'd rather give respect to your husband. So here's some ways to show respect to your husband. Number one, first, tell your husband how much you respect him in real life, day-to-day life, and do it often. Compliment him regularly. Affirm him in the good things that he's doing for your family, for the church, in his workplace, his job, and for his community. Write him little notes of appreciation and sneak them into his lunchbox or place them on his desk for him to discover upon coming to his desk or upon coming to lunchtime and opening his lunchbox. And always, always speak positive of him, especially in front of others. Never, never, ever cut him down or criticize him. Because again, he will perceive that as disrespect. That's one way, and a very important way, that you can communicate and demonstrate respect to your husband's wives. Let me share with you another way. Second, bestow honor upon your husband in public. Talk frequently of your husband to others and do so in positive ways. Oh my, that just warms the husband's heart. Build up his reputation before others and share the ways with others in which he's a good husband, a father, and leader. Don't go around slandering your husband. Don't go backbiting him and say, oh, guess what my husband did today? No, don't do that. No, no. He sees that as very disrespectful. That's criticism. That's contempt for him. Don't do that. And furthermore, it's gossip. Don't do that. That hurts your husband. Rather, bestow honor upon him in public. Number three, reassure him. Reassure him that you trust him. Trust is a very important part of respect. That you trust his leadership skills, that you and his abilities, as the ways in which he leads the family and as the head of the home. So instill trust and confidence in your husband, ensuring that he feels like you trust him and will make his heart flutter and fond feelings for you will overcome him. Help him to know in words and in actions that you value his hard work to protect and provide for your family as the leader, and that you appreciate his servant, his service to God, to his family, to your church, to your community. Number four, when you have a marital concern that you wish to address with your husband, be very careful in the way you approach him. Use what is called the compliment sandwich. What is that? The compliment sandwich. My wife introduced me to this concept, and I think it's a very important thing, a very helpful thing when applied. So first, you approach your husband with an optimism about the situation that you want to discuss, and begin your conversation first with a compliment that affirms what he is doing as your husband. Tell him, hey, you're doing a great job at such and such. I really appreciate this and the way you treat me in that way and this way and so on. Then share in the positive, not the negative, what you perceive could be improved in your marriage. And then finally, end with another sort of compliment that affirms how much you respect and value your husband. So we call it a compliment sandwich because you compliment, you raise the concern, and then you compliment again. And then you wait for a reply, a response from the husband. And I will assure you that if you've done that, he's not going to be angry with you, okay? He won't feel disrespected, even though you're bringing to him a concern, an area of improvement. He'll be willing to sit down and talk through that with you calmly and collectively, and you'll be on the energizing cycle instead of the crazy cycle. So instead of receiving an unloving response to this of anger and coldness and stonewalling, you will instead be amazed at how your husband will open up to you in this way. Fifthly, go on adventures with your husband and let him lead. You know, men especially appreciate when they can go out and do activities and be adventurous with their buddies, with their friends. So be his shoulder-to-shoulder companion and explore new and fun activities together in the areas of interest that you have, but also giving time also for your husband's interests. Allow him to lead out in activities with you. That makes him feel real good. And maybe this will make any husband feel great. And maybe even let your husband teach you something that is his hobby, about which you might know little. Let him give you some kind of guidance in that. And that will be a wonderful bonding experience for you and your husband. There are all kinds of different ways that you can be adventurous and active with your husband and giving him opportunities to lead and serve in your family. So respect freely given is the key to creating fond feelings of love in a husband toward his wife and motivating him to return to her the love that she so desires to receive from him, the topic for next Sabbath. So here is the appeal and the challenge that I have for you today. And it's focused on the wives, of course, in our church community, since this portion of Ephesians is directed toward wives. Christ is asking you today, wives, he's asking you today, appealing to you this morning, will you, by the power of the indwelling Spirit, seek to meet your own husband's needs for respect and banish your husband's insecurities? Will you follow the counsel of God and Ephesians 5, 21 through 24, and edify your husband by freely offering him the respect that he deeply needs from you in his relationship with you as his wife? Will you heed the call of Jesus to be crucified with him dead to self and resurrected to newness of life in Christ, so that you can live out the Christ Church model relationship in your marriage to your husband. This morning, Jesus wants you to try this, to test it, to see whether or not what I am saying to you this morning is true. Try what Dr. Egrich calls the respect test. Go home this week and spend some time thinking of things that you respect about your husbands. And I know that perhaps for some of you, that may require a little more time and perhaps even a lot of prayer, since you are living deeply hurt in your marriage that is currently spinning regularly on the crazy cycle. But nevertheless, there will always be some reasons that God can help you discover for why you respect your husband. And when your husband isn't busy or distracted, affirm him and compliment him, and then go back to doing whatever it was you were doing previously. And then just sit back and watch the Holy Spirit work to begin the process of repairing any brokenness in your marriage. Now, after you do this multiple times, something incredible is going to happen. It may not happen right in the very moment that you first try this, but it will come soon, sometime afterward. The heart of your husband will begin to be flooded with the feeling of respect. You will fill up his respect tank. Right? With that gasoline that he needs to compel him to respond to you in kind with love. You know, I once read a story about a woman who tried this. She created her list, and then she went to her husband and told him that she respected him for the man that he is and for the many things that he does. And she said a couple of things from her list. Didn't say a couple things from the list. She just made that general statement. And then she turned around and she went back doing her business that she had been doing before. But then the husband suddenly almost screams out practically, wait, come back. What things are you talking about? She turned back and she proceeded to share with him the many ways in which she respected him. And at the end of her list, her husband said, wow, hey, you know what? Can I take the family out to dinner tonight? The wife was aghast. Seldom had her husband made such an offer. What was going on here? She had honored and respected her husband, and he wanted to honor her back through a very loving action. A man's first and fundamental impulse is to serve, especially in response to being honored. Unfortunately, this husband and wife in this story, they had to rain check his offer to go to dinner because their kids had commitments that night. But about 15 minutes later, she heard some pounding and banging around in the kitchen of pots and pans. So she rushed in to see what all the racket and commotion was about. And there she found her husband in the kitchen fixing dinner for their family. And her jaw dropped open and fell to the floor. She could not believe her eyes of what she was seeing. Never, ever in their marriage previously had her husband fixed a dinner. Never. This was the first time. And a few days later, this wife reported the following. These are her words. You won't believe it. He's in the laundry room. Do you have any other respect tests that I can do? I think I might get a cruise out of this. It's just a funny little true story, but a funny little story to say that this really does happen. Because God has called wives to freely respect their husbands, to do their part of contributing to a holy, happy, and healthy marriage. So will you today, wives, will you fulfill this calling to satisfy his greatest need, the greatest need of your own husbands, the need for respect. Will you commit to doing that today? I can't see your hands, unfortunately, but I hope that each wife here joining me this morning is raising their hand high to heaven, that they want Jesus to help them to live out more in alignment with God's will, to be respectful toward their husband in these wonderful and creative ways that you've discussed, and other ways that God will help you dream up. And in celebration of love and respect in the home, we're going to have a closing hymn.